or your cousin? How many more times are you going to go on holiday? Because we tend to think in terms of time, but we forget the urgency. We forget that it's the times we can do it together. It's the times we can be together that counts. It doesn't matter about the time. If I don't see my dad for 3 months, right, that time's just gone. It's finished. But when I see him, there's a connection. See, so I'm not being talking about football when I talk about Kevin De Bruyne. It's just a good illustration. We've seen him for 10 years. We've appreciated him. We've loved him. We've known who he is. He's been part of our daily lives, at least ours. But there's only three more. And that's going to be the case with every single person you know at some point. There's only two more. There's only one more. Too late. So, that's what this chapter of Luke's Gospel is about, I believe. Time and urgency. And it's chapter 13. So, I'm going to read every single bit of it, but not all at once. I'll read a bit, comment. So, it says that about this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. This is Jesus' response. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people in Galilee? Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell upon them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you again, that unless you repent, you will perish too. You know what? Political atrocities have always been with us. They're still with us, aren't they? 22 people died in Manchester. We were in Tenerife at the time, but we heard the bad news in 2017. Mostly young people, they've been enjoying themselves at a pop concert. Lots of people have died in political atrocities before that and since that. You know, 1,200 on October 7th, the year before last, in Israel. Three little girls in Southport last July. The killer tried to kill eight, but he only managed to kill three. So were them three the sinners and the other five not? No, not at all. They were all children. They were all innocent. You know, but buildings collapse, don't they, everywhere. And there are wildfires and there are tornadoes and there are earthquakes and there are pileups on motorways. Every day people die. Are they the worst sinners? No. So what's going on then? So what's happening here? You know, some people have come to Jesus, these people, at the beginning. We don't know how many of them there were, but they've come to Jesus and they've told him, Pilate has ordered the deaths. He's murdered some worshippers. And they told him as if, you know, these guys have just come in, they've brought a sacrifice, they've got down, they're worshipping God, and the Roman soldiers have fallen upon them and murdered them. I don't believe that for 1 minute. I do not believe that Pontius Pilate wanted to start a war with the Jews or cause a riot. He wanted to keep the peace. He was the governor, okay? He didn't want to do that. And it may be, I'm not saying they didn't kill them. I'm not saying they weren't killed, not at all. But it may be that the authorities were hunting these guys, after these guys, because they were insurrectionists and they were plotting an insurrection and the soldiers were waiting for them because they knew they'd go to the temple before they did whatever it was they were plotting to do. That's my theory. It's just, I can't prove it. But I can pretty much know that Pilate did not want to start a war. He didn't just go and kill people because they were worshipping. But they would go to the temple and call upon God and then do their rebellious deed that they were going to. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine people calling on God before carrying out an atrocity in his name? I couldn't happen, could it? Not like every day. It happens. You know, but maybe they were trying to provoke Jesus, these guys. They come to Jesus and trying to get him riled up and they're trying to provoke him to start the revolution because they all thought he was coming to lead a revolution. They didn't think he was coming to die. They thought he was coming to fight. And it's only natural, isn't it? Really, it's only natural. I want to start a revolution most days. I'll be honest with you. The man inside of me wants to get up and fight every single day when I read and I hear what's going on in our world. And I think we've got some political leaders today who are every bit as bad, if not worse, than Pontius Pilate. But that's my natural man. He's got to die. He's my natural man rising up inside me. But the kingdom that Jesus came to promote was not going to start with a violent revolution. It was not going to fight to found it. It was going to die. And we're all going to die, folks, all of us. Hopefully nice, peaceful, natural deaths. But it could be in an atrocity, couldn't it? And it could be in an accident. And it could be in a war, the way things are going. We could all be killed for our faith, the way things are going. But one way or another, we're all going to die. And Jesus was saying, you don't know the minute. You don't know how long you've got. 3 more times, maybe. The time's short. Your soul could be required of you tonight. So there's an urgency. You will die, and eternity will be there before you. So Jesus turns the conversation back to these people and points the finger directly at them and says, you will perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. And he doesn't mean this earthly body will die. He means you'll spend eternity separated from God. The kingdom he came to found, the pathway to it is narrow. But the time's coming when God will shut the door. 3 more times, 2 more times. We don't know how many more times. If you think God won't do that, oh, God's too nice for that. A lot of people think that, you know. God's too nice. He's not going to do it. Well, you go and ask the people who were scratching on Noah's Ark when God shut the door and they were screaming outside as the waters were coming in. Ask him if God's too kind to do that. God's holy and the time is short. So back to the scriptures, verse 6. Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig on that. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. The gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year. I'll give it special attention. I'll give it plenty of fertilizer. And if we get figs on next year, it'll be fine. If not, then you can cut it down. And you know what Jesus is talking about? Do you know who he's talking to? Do you know who the fig tree is? Israel. And God has waited years. And they were given the promised land. And they rebelled against God time and time again. And God forgave them time and time again. And they were eventually carried off into exile. And the prophets promised they'd return from exile. And they did. But they still hardened their hearts against God and against his people. And there was no figs. There was no fruit to be found on them. So the owner of the garden said, cut it down. The gardener pleaded for more time. He didn't want to cut it down. The owner never wanted to deal with his children in that way either. So he listens to the gardener and he gives it more time. And God is patient and kind, long-suffering. But even the patience of God runs out eventually. Israel was living on borrowed time. And the Son of God was living among them. Verse 10, one Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, he saw a woman who'd been crippled by an evil spirit. She'd been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. Then Jesus saw her and he called her over. Come on. And he said, dear woman, you are healed of your sickness. And he touched her. And instantly she could stand straight. And how she praised God. I bet she did. I bet she did. 18 years. Oh. Suddenly she could praise God. She could lift her hands up. She could. As Christians, we've got to think about that. We've got to think about the need for healing and for deliverance within the church, but as well outside the church. I've found people outside the church much more receptive to be healed. They nearly always get healed when you pray for them. Not much negativity out there. It's all in here. And they might not get saved. And some of them don't remember a little fella, a little Muhammad Sharif, his name was, a little guy in an iron corset. And when we brought him to a full gospel meeting, we didn't pray for him. Someone else did, Alan Jones, from, you might know him, from Wigan. And little Muhammad, he had his corset off the next day. He'd had it on for 4 years. They told him he'd never walk properly again. They told him he wouldn't be able to work. But he's there dancing the next day in the office where I worked. I invited him from work. And all the other people are looking at him saying, why would Jesus heal you? You're a Muslim. He said, I don't know. I don't know why Jesus healed me, but he's healed me. He never got saved. He couldn't. The pressures of Islam and peer pressure and all of that was too great for him to cope. He used to send me a Christmas card every year. I've probably told you about him before about a million times. But it doesn't matter. Because Muhammad Sharif knows that Jesus is God. He knows that Jesus is the healer. He knows that the doctors for 4 years couldn't help him at all. All they could do was strap him up with a metal corset. But Jesus set him free. Sickness is not a part of God's plan. There is no sickness in heaven. And there are no demons in heaven either. And you know what? Some illnesses are caused by different stuff, right? Some illnesses are caused by deficiencies of something. The body needs something to make it healthy. And it might be water. You might get headaches all the time. Oh, my head's splitting. Well, drink some water. Stop drinking alcohol and coffee all the time and drink some water. Get hydrated and the headaches will disappear. Yeah, they will. Honestly, I'm not saying don't drink coffee. I'm not saying don't drink alcohol. I'm not being religious, but your body needs stuff. Give it what it needs. It's a simple illustration, isn't it? If some people are weak and lethargic, never a vegetable. No greens. Well, you go green if you don't eat greens, I'll tell you now. But you don't need prayer, do you, to fix that? You don't need prayer. You just need common sense. You're not going to put diesel in a petrol engine, are you? But some illnesses are caused by malfunctions within the body. You know, it might be a virus or a worn-out body part. Bits wear out. Some of my bits are wearing out, I can promise you. But I'm going to get new ones one day. But it might be an old injury or whatever. And Jesus can heal that. If we ask him, Jesus will heal it. He is the healer. But some are caused. They won't respond to treatment. They won't respond to common sense because they're caused by evil spirits. Demons, okay, and it's dangerous to think there's demons under every brick, and some people do, right? Dangerous to think that, but it's foolish to pretend they don't exist at all. And this crippled woman was manifesting sickness, she was bent double for 18 years, but Jesus knew it was caused by an evil spirit, and he said, Satan has bound her all these years, and he kicked that devil out. And set her free. Set her free. After 18 years of agony, she was new. She was made new. And how she praised God. I don't know. How could he put it any different way? How she, the crusty old religion that had borne no fruit for centuries, it didn't praise God at all. It was offended. It was indignant. How easily the people take offense. Not now, not in this day. No one takes offense today, do they? Not much. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? But look at verse 14. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day.
There are 6 days of the week for working, he said. Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath.
Do you know what? I don't know how many years that guy had been the leader of the synagogue. I don't know. I don't know what it took to get there, how much study, how much work he had to do. But I better know this. I better know exactly how many people he had prayed for and seen healed. In all that time, however long it was, I know exactly the number. And so did Jesus. And he was angry. Verse 15, but the Lord replied, you hypocrites. Don't pull any punches, you know, at Jesus, does he? You hypocrite. Each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released even on the Sabbath? This shamed his enemies. Or I should think it did. And sometimes we ought to be ashamed of our reaction and our response and the way we behave. When Jesus wants to do something wonderful, yeah, I don't know about that. I don't like it's from God to me. Well, forget about it. Just look the other way. God can do whatever he wants. Then Jesus said, what's the kingdom of God like? How can he illustrate it? It's like a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in a garden. And it grows and becomes a tree. And the birds make nests in its branches. But the mustard seed was considered to be, by the Jews anyway, they considered it to be the smallest of seeds. Eddie used to have some, remember, he used to have some in a little box. And they were little tiny black seeds. It was almost like dust. But when we get to Luke 17, Jesus is going to use the mustard seed to illustrate the tiniest amount of faith. Just a tiny amount of faith. And that tiny seed usually grows into a shrub about 4 or 5 feet high. But sometimes it can grow 15 feet high and it's a tree. And they were grown in them days in gardens because of their aromatic seeds. And the aroma was pleasant and good and good for health as well, you know. And the aroma of the church is important to Jesus. The aroma, the sweet smell. I mean, it's an evil smell of death to those that are perishing, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. But to those that believe, it's the sweet smell of heaven. It's important. But that wasn't the main point. That's not what Jesus was talking about. What he was saying is it's very small, but one day it'll be very large. One day it'll cover the earth. At that time, the kingdom of God was very small. But look at it now. Look at it now. The tree was big enough to sustain life. And right now, the kingdom of God sustains spiritual life all around the world. God is moving all over the world. If I could borrow a thought from John 12:24. It's been a key thought for me in the last couple of weeks. It was really, really long time ago when I was first a Christian. It was a verse that switched my mindset. But it's come back big. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And that's what's happened. Jesus had to die. And lots of people have died since. People are dying now. Every single year, 5,000 Christians are killed for their faith around the world. Every year. One every 2 hours. Every 2 hours. How many more times? Anyway, back to this. Verse 20. He also asked, what else is the kingdom of God like? It's like the yeast a woman used to make bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. I don't know if you've ever baked bread. I've never baked bread. But you will understand the necessity of yeast. I never made it, but I've seen Steppy do it loads of times. I've seen the bowl there with the cloth over the top getting bigger and bigger, you know, many, many times. And she sets flour and water and a bit of oil and a bit of salt and kneads it all together. Yeah, and then puts a little bit of yeast in it. A little bit of yeast. I've been sent to the shop to buy little packets of yeast. Dutifully went. But at one time, Steppy was baking sourdough every day. And she did this for months and months and months. And you know what she did? She saved a little bit every day, a little bit of that day's dough, and she kept it moist. And then the following day, she used that and mixed it into the dough for that day's bread. Every day, and it just lasted and lasted and lasted for ages. Until she got fed up, I suppose. She was still doing it, it'd be still working, that little bit of dough would still be going. So, that first loaf finished up making dozens of loaves. And each one started as a little lump of dough. And as the bread rises, the size increases, many fold. You see it? Shut that door, cause it a draft, but the bread won't rise. Sorry. Well, that's exactly what they did in Jesus' day. They didn't nip down to Asda's and get a little packet of dried yeast. They did that. They saved a bit every day. That's what they did. And it produced a loaf for a family every day, a tiny lump of yeast, you know. So it's the same message. The kingdom of God starts off very small and it grows and grows and grows and feeds and feeds and feeds. Verse 22, Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he went, always pressing on towards Jerusalem. Some asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? He replied, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom, for many will try to enter and will not be able to. What did he mean? Why can't they get in? Is the gate barred? Is the way blocked? No. But entry into the kingdom of God requires something from us. It requires repentance. It requires a changed life. And there are many people who want to inherit the kingdom of heaven as long as it don't cost them anything. Especially their allegiance and their obedience. It's okay as long as it suits them. We had a sermon one day. A guy called Eddie Vass came to Mount Chapel where we went for many years. And he came with a fantastic sermon that I've never, ever forgot. And he asked the congregation, is this a yacht club or a lifeboat station? What a sermon. What a question. Ask yourself the same question. But they tried to answer and they'll not be able to. Why? Because they've learned the cost and they're not prepared to pay the cost. In Jesus' parable, the host gets up and closes the door. Apparently, the host is seated or reclining, used to sort of kind of lie back in them days, at the banquet table. And it was time for the banquet to begin. And he deliberately gets up and shuts the door. No more guests. No one else is getting in. The banquet must begin. And those who tried the first time have failed. They came again. And seeing the door closed, they began pounding on it. They knocked and pleaded, but it was too late. Verse 25, when the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You'll stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. And they'll say, but we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. And he will reply and tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. The door closed. And notice what Jesus is saying. And notice who he's saying it to. He's looking someone straight in the eye. He is looking at someone, right? And they are quivering in their seat, let me tell you, when he's talking. And he said, well, it's a bit harsh. Jesus is not like that. Jesus is nice. Okay. But they've had every chance, haven't they? They've had every chance by their own admission. We said, we ate and drank with you. He says, come in and sup with me. He ate and drank with people who were his friends, people who were his followers. And they'd done that. And he says, you taught in our streets. Yeah, well, there's a lot of people who eat the food. He taught. They didn't learn. You know, when people teach, you're supposed to learn. To say, what does that mean to me? How does that affect me? Do I line up with that? Do I need to make some changes? And they didn't. It's almost like the gate crashed the party. They enjoyed the food, they enjoyed the benefits, the little canapes, and, you know, pop the champagne and stuff. But they didn't have a real relationship with Jesus. So the host denies that he ever knew them and refuses to open the door. And he says, go away from me, all you evildoers. And it's not the only time Jesus made this point. He made it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. And he made it again in the parable of the 10 virgins. Five of them had the oil, five of them didn't. The one, five that didn't were shut out. Too late. But anyway, he continues, verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you will be thrown out. And people will come from all over the world, from east and west and north and south, to take their places in the kingdom of God. And note this, some who seem least important now will be the greatest then. And some who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And they're thinking, well, the Gentiles are just strangers, dogs actually. They called us dogs, right? But the kingdom is ours. We're the ones who bear the oracles. Jesus turned that on its head. He says they'll come from all over the world, not just the Jews. Some Jews believed. Some Jews still believe. Lots of them, actually. But not just the Jews, Gentiles too. And Jesus talked about this great banquet. And he talked about it before. He's talked about it in Scripture a few times. In Matthew 8, remember in Matthew 8, it's brilliant. He talks about the people who were around him, the Jewish leaders, the religious people. He said, you'll be cast into outer darkness. But he's talking to a Roman centurion. And he says, he'll be in the kingdom. Why? Because he's got great faith. And that's what it takes. It doesn't take religion. And he talks about it again at the Last Supper. He says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And the last time it's ever mentioned is in the book of Revelation. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's going? Revelation 19:20. You can read it yourself. Jesus' description of the great banquet in Luke, where we are studying, teaches us something important about the kingdom. The invitation list is huge. It must have took decades to print it all out, all the invitations. Everybody gets one. But there are few who strive to enter in at the narrow gate. And Jesus' message is plain. Repent and enter the kingdom of God while you can, because there will come a time it will be too late. Too late. Another bunch of baddies come and rile him up in verse 31. They said, at that time, some Pharisees said to him, get away from here if you want to live. Herod Antipas wants to kill you. But Jesus is not bothered about that. He's determined to go. He determined to go a long time ago. He determined to go before he was born. And he was going to fulfill his purpose, and it was about to happen. And nothing was going to stop him. So he replied, 32, go and tell that fox Herod. I'll keep on casting out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And the third day I will accomplish my purpose. Yes. Today, tomorrow, the next day, I must proceed on my way. For it wouldn't do for a prophet of God to be killed except in Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often have I wanted to gather you, your children, together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now, look. Your house is abandoned, and you'll never see me again until you say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He's quoting Psalm 118 there. It's a beautiful psalm if you've got nothing to do at some point today and you want to read a psalm. Psalm 118, absolutely beautiful. But Jesus' work of healing and deliverance, it doesn't end with his crucifixion. No, it was made perfect and complete by his resurrection. And Jesus knew he was heading toward Jerusalem to die. He knew that. But he also knew his work's not going to be undone by death. Rather, it's going to be completed by his resurrection. Jesus' death was only part of the process. Jesus completed his work when his sacrificial death paid the price for my sins and yours. And the same spirit that raised him from the dead came to live in my mortal body. And yours. That's the message. That's the full gospel. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For God says, remember, this is all about time. At just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. And I don't know, I imagine most of us in this room are already saved, but maybe there's one or two that are not. Maybe there's one or two that think, well, you know, I've always come to church. I've been coming to church for years. But you've never entered in because the price has been too great. There's a door of salvation before you right now. It's a narrow door, and it's still open to you. But don't wait, for the day will come. Three more times, two more times, when the door will be slammed shut. How urgent was the call that Peter made to the crowd in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? And Peter said to them, they're all there, they've killed Jesus. You know, they're all gathered around and saying, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, today and tomorrow, he continued the work, the daily task, healing people, delivering people, preaching, teaching. He'd continue that. But on the third day, the work would be completed. And Jesus speaks of the city, Jerusalem, as killing the prophets and the messengers sent from God. And he knows he too is going to die there. But still, he's not bitter. He weeps over her with compassion. He looks at Jerusalem as a brood of vulnerable chicks in need of a mother's protection, and he longs to gather under his wings. But she would not. And Jerusalem's refusal was not without consequences. For Israel, the nation that God had given and planted in the promised land, they missed the time of their visitation. It had passed them by, and it was too late. 40 years from that day, there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. Most of the Jews will have been driven from the land. A remnant, a few last ones, made a stand and died in a suicide pact because they couldn't win, and they were down to just a few. So one of them killed the rest and then killed himself on the mountain called Masada. And the Romans changed the name of the land to Palestine and determined that Israel was gone forever. And I suppose 1878 years is a very long time. But to God, it's not forever. And the fig tree's back. The fig tree is back. And the old battle with the Philistines continues to this day. But the seed of David will be victorious. But the fig tree, Israel, is not the point. It's not the whole purpose. It's an evidence of the greatness of God. There's no doubt about that. No nation has ever survived 3 generations in exile. But Israel survived 2,000 years almost. And we see the faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness of God in that. Oh, no, he's written them off. They're finished. They're gone. No. They're still the apple of his eye. They're still his firstborn son. However far away from me my firstborn son goes, he's still my firstborn son. My heart still goes after him. But Israel is God's timepiece. The time of figs was not then, but it's coming soon. This whole chapter has been about time and about urgency. And things are not unfolding on the earth in some random manner. You might think, oh, this happens and then that happens and there's a Russian revolution and this happens. No, God knows what's going on to the day to the hour all the time. And I could spend days talking to you through that. The history of Israel, the history of America, the history of this nation. I know loads about that. And you think, well, how can that possibly have happened on that day? How can it have been written in a book in the days of Nehemiah and come to pass on this day in 1867 or something? But it has, and it will continue to. And the third day was clearly an allusion to Jesus' resurrection at that time. But I think there's more to it than that, don't you? I believe there is. 2 Peter 3:8. Remember this one. If you forget everything else, remember this verse. 2 Peter 3:8. He even says, don't forget it himself in the verse. He says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. And for nearly 2,000 years, the church has been growing and advancing throughout the world. I don't think there's a nation now, very few nations anyway, that don't know the name of Jesus. The exact date of Jesus' death is not 100% known. We don't know it, really. But we know for sure it was between 30 AD and 36 AD. Maybe we don't know it because it's God's way of stopping us knowing the time and the hour. There are those people, there are people who are convinced the 2,000 years will be up. Listen to this. I've seen the evidence and there's loads of it and I can't deny it. But I'm not also agreeing and saying it is actually right. But the 2,000 years will be up on April the 3rd. 2033, the 2,000 years since Jesus died. I know God knows. He knows the minute, right? And there've always been people who thought they knew. Them Jehovah's Witnesses thought they knew in 1914. That was just a big scam. Still a big scam. They've always been wrong. But one way or another, whether it's April the 3rd, 2023 or not, is irrelevant. It's going to be 3 years this way or 3 years that way, but he's coming soon. Why? Why do I say that? Because today and tomorrow, 2 days, and on the third day, I will accomplish my purpose. Remember, a day is 1,000 years. Jesus rose early in the morning on the third day. The women were up before dawn, but he'd gone already. So it was sometime between midnight and whatever time dawn was, and he'd gone. And if 1,000 years is like a day, I think we need to be ready. Just look at world events. God's time clock, Israel, tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. How many more times? Noah, God shut the door. The kingdom of God, God will shut the door. If you're not in the kingdom of God, why wait another day? It's so much more fun in the kingdom than it is outside anyway. But if you're not in the kingdom of God and you're on Facebook and you need somebody to talk to you, well, you message me and I'll talk to you. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we are so, so thrilled that we have your word, Lord. So thrilled that Jesus rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord. I'm able to talk about that again tonight, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's just a privilege and an honor. But Lord, we do know also that the time is short. There is an urgency. So, Lord, I pray that anybody in this room and anybody in there on Facebook who has not entered through the narrow gate, who has not decided that Jesus is the only way, the salvation, Lord, I pray that they'll make that decision today and they won't wait another day. They'll come through to you. Thank you, Lord, for all of us that have made the decision. But Lord, I pray that you'll fire us up a bit. Lord, you'll make us better followers, Lord. You'll make us warriors for you. And we'll do the things you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.